Week's passage today. So we're going to start in Mark 1. So let's have a look at Mark 1, and this is what it says. I'm going to read it off the big screen because my print's too wee on my paper. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." And we're going to stop there. I want to think about John the Baptist this morning. John the Baptist is one of these characters that sometimes we preach about, we talk about in Advent, because he's the one who came to prepare the way for the Lord. But when I was preparing this a couple of weeks ago, I wrestled and wrestled and wrestled with the whole John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus thing. Tried frantically to make it into a sermon, and nothing was coming at all. And eventually got to the place where I put my pen down and said, "Right, God, I'm stuck. What are we doing here?" And you know that sense you get where God says, "At last, can I tell you what we're doing with this passage?" And what came out of this passage was something quite different to where I thought it was going. And actually, you saw the title that came up to start with, or you can see the title that comes up to start with is The Call of God. It's not something that I've ever thought really that links very well with the John the Baptist passage, but actually as I've sat with it for the last few weeks, it really has spoken to me about how to walk out the call of God on your life. And that's what we're going to think about this morning. I want to think about John the Baptist to start with and think about who he is or who he was. So John, first of all, John was a son, so John the son. John was the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. We read that story in Luke chapter 1. So in Luke chapter 1, we hear about Zechariah and Elizabeth and their longing for a baby. He was a much wanted son and was born into a really good family. So Zechariah and Elizabeth were both from priestly lines. Zechariah was a priest who served in the temple. And if you know the story of when the angel came and told Zechariah that Elizabeth was going to have a baby, Zechariah had some issues with that news and so ended up not being able to speak for the duration of Elizabeth's pregnancy at the bequest of the angel. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth, in their old age, they've been longing for this baby for a very long time. And Elizabeth, when she thinks she's actually too old to ever have a child, has this new baby. His mum, so John's mum, Elizabeth, and Jesus' mum, Mary, were cousins. They were quite different in status, and they were quite different in age, and their circumstances were also completely different. And I started to think about this, you know, if John the Baptist's mum, if Elizabeth and Mary were cousins, I wonder if John and Jesus played together when they were wee boys. I wonder if they had play dates and they went out and they played together. And I know that the distance, there was a distance between where Elizabeth and Mary lived, but I wonder if they actually did see one another. And as I started to think about that, sometimes we can get locked in to the deity of Jesus until the fact that this was God on earth. But actually sometimes it's good to remind ourselves of the humanity of Jesus too, that Jesus was a wee boy just the same way that John was a wee boy. And I wonder if the families did stuff together and if the boys played together. There was a specific call on John's life which he responded to, and we can see that in the passage that we read this morning. The specific call on John's life was to tell people that Jesus was coming. And that's what he did. He walked in his call and he walked out his call. And I suppose that leads me to the first question for us this morning. And the first question this morning is, what is it that God has called you to? What has he called you to? As you stand on the at the very beginning of 2020, at the start not just of a new year, but of a new decade, what is God calling you to? Is he calling you to something that he's been calling you to for a long time? Or is he calling you to something new? Because this is a new decade, it's a new place, it's a new season that you're stepping into with God. Perhaps he's calling you to the mission field. Perhaps your mission field is not Africa or not China. Perhaps your mission field is right out in the centre of White Inch. And maybe he's been stirring that in you. Maybe he's been stirring that in you for a long time and you've pushed it back and you pushed it down. You've thought, no, I do this over here, I don't do that. And maybe there's a new call. Maybe God is calling you to something else this morning. I wonder if he's calling you to speak encouragement to people. I wonder if he's calling you to say to people, you're doing a great job there. And I wonder if you've not really thought that that was a call in your life before. I wonder if you've just thought, well, that's just what people do, that's what we do. Can I tell you there's a very special and a very specific calling on people often to speak encouragement into the lives of other people? And if that's something that you know that God has stirred in you, then I want to encourage you to walk in that call this morning. Not to look at somebody else's call and think, oh, well, they've got a call, but this is just what I do. But actually to see the thing that God has gifted you for as the call that he's put on your life. I wonder what it is that he's calling you to today. I wonder what he's been calling you to. Because you see, John the Baptist responded to that call from the very beginning and walked in that call. And because he was able to, because he walked in that call, he occupied that place that was specifically designed for him, that meant the kingdom purposes of God could advance. I wonder what your call is. John wasn't just John the Son, he was also John the Baptist, and the clue is in the name. He preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And what he did was he brought the ritual that was in the temple, out of the temple, and to the people. You see, what his father before him had been a priest, and John was born into that priestly line, so John could have followed his father into the temple to become a priest in the temple. He could have continued to do really what was expected of him, he could have continued to do, but he didn't do that. You see, in many ways, what had happened with the temple worship was that it had become quite elitist. So in order to have your sins dealt with, you needed to be able to bring the right sacrifice in order to be able to do that. And that's how the temple worship was set up. But there was lots and lots and lots of people for whom that was inaccessible because they didn't have the right sacrifice. So what did they do as far as their sins were concerned? And if you think about what happened with temple worship as it went on, think about when Jesus went to the temple and he turned over the tables of the money changers and the people who were selling the sacrifices. The temple worship had become something that it wasn't meant to be, and it became inaccessible for people unless they had the money to pay for the right sacrifice. And so John breaks with tradition and he takes the ritual out of the temple and to the people. He steps out of convention and he follows the call of God in his life. He knew the call of God in his life was to prepare the way for Jesus. Now, if you just look at that, you'd think, well, the best way to do that is to have a platform in the temple and make sure everybody who comes to worship hears about it. But actually, John recognized that that wasn't the call that was in his life. I think some of you were here a couple of months ago. You'll know I've kind of been in and out of here over the last few months. And one of the reasons for that, some of you know, is that I decided I was going to pursue the selection process, the discernment process for the Church of Scotland for ministry. It's something that's been around for me for years and years and years. And there's never been a time where I've thought, actually, I could do that now until this year. And so I decided at the start of 2019 that I was going to engage with that discernment process. And I was going to look at what that meant for me in terms of not full-time ministry, because I've been in full-time ministry for years and years, but and so are you. But some kind of titled, recognised, official ministry within the Church of Scotland. I'm not even sure what to call it. That's the stage I'm at. I don't even know what to call it. But some sort of... It's hard in a religious establishment, in an institution, when you don't have a bit of paper. It's really hard because there's no credibility in many places. And so that's what I had decided I was going to do. And so I engaged with the discernment process. And as I engaged with the discernment process, I thought I was going to do this as a formality because I've been discerning the call of God in my life for the last 30 years. This is not a new thing. And it was a formality for me. I need to do this to jump through the hoops of the Church of Scotland in order to get to where I need to go so that I can do what God's called me to do. That was in my head, and that's what I needed to do. And about 2 months into the discernment process, one of the things that they asked me to do was to read a reading list, and they asked me to read a book. And so, being me, I'm aware, I'm going to say, don't tell MD this, but I'm aware it's been recorded and it's going to go on the website, so we're stuffed for that one. Me being me, looked at the reading list and thought, right, I've read that one, I'll read that one, that's fine, I'll reread that because at least I know what that one's about and I'm not going to have to dig into something and spend ages trying to work out what it's saying. So I went to reread John Ortberg's book, If You Want to Walk in Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat. And I read 3 or 4 chapters of that book and started to really become uncomfortable with the water that I was getting out of the boat to get into. Not uncomfortable with the boat at all, but uncomfortable with the kind of water that it was. And I suppose I find myself in a place where God really challenged me about what he's calling me to. And come to the conclusion, and this is where there was such a comfort in reading the stuff in Mark about John the Baptist. I'm not equating myself with John the Baptist, please hear me. But, John recognized his calling was not into the traditional stuff. It was not into the ritual, into the conventional stuff. His calling was to somewhere else. And I suppose I recognize that the call that God has in my life is not to the center, it's to the edge. And so I had dispensed with the discernment process. I'm no longer following that process. I don't know what that means in terms of ministry within the Church of Scotland, but there's something quite liberating about being able to say, no, actually, this is what God's called me to, and I'm going to do this, and I don't understand why I'm not doing that, but I'm going to do this. And I suppose it was like that for John the Baptist, and I think it's like that for all of us, because we can see things that other people are doing that we think, oh, that's a really good thing to do, I want to do that, but it's not where we're called. So my question is, what is it that you're called to? John stepped outside of those conventions, and he followed the call of God in his life. Where are you allowing convention, tradition, everyone else's expectations to stop you from pursuing the call of God in your life? Where are you allowing other voices other than God's to speak to you about the call in your life? I would encourage you at the start of 2020 to listen for the call that he has in your life, to dispense with all the other voices, all the other conventions, all the other rules that say you should do it this way or you should do it that way, and actually run with the call that God has on your life. So John was John the Son, he was also John the Baptist, he was also John the Forerunner. Isaiah had prophesied this hundreds of years before. Let's take a quick look at the Isaiah passage. So in Isaiah 41, it says that, if Isaiah 40, it says this, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Isn't it amazing that God doesn't leave anything to chance? That God, hundreds of years before John the Baptist appears in the scene, has Isaiah prophesy this. Isn't it amazing the continuity that there is in Scripture? That 500 or plus years before, Isaiah had been prophesying this. And then when Mark starts to write about John the Baptist, he quotes the Isaiah passage because God doesn't want anybody to miss that this is the fulfillment of this prophecy that came hundreds and hundreds of years before. The voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. When John appeared in the scene, He broke something like 500 years of silence that there had been. So God had spoken through the prophets to the end of the Old Testament, and then there was a big long time where there wasn't anything around. And I think sometimes God wants to make sure that we don't miss it. And I think that's what he's doing here. God has him quote Isaiah here, because he doesn't want anybody to miss that this is the fulfillment of that prophecy, that this is it, this is Jesus coming now. This is the one that John is preparing the way for. Sometimes when we've been waiting a long time for something, we can miss it, because we've had in our head how it should look. Because over that long period of time that we've been waiting for something to come, we've had a picture or a story in our head that has said what it's going to be like once it comes. And I wonder if that's why God has Mark make the tie-up between John the Baptist now and that passage in Isaiah, so that nobody misses that this really is the fulfillment of that prophecy. You see, the call in John's life was always to point to Jesus. That was the call in his life. Nothing else. That was it. And his whole life revolved around that. John had been pointing to Jesus since before he was born. Do you remember the story when Mary and Elizabeth meet? When Mary goes to see Elizabeth, and when Mary comes into the room, the two of them are pregnant. They don't know each other's pregnant. But Mary goes to see her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth's pregnancy is a bit further on than Mary's is. Mary comes into the room and Elizabeth says to her, "When you came into the room, the baby inside me leapt." Even before John was born, he was telling people about Jesus. He was pointing the way to Jesus. And I think that's really important. Do you know, in November, I had the opportunity to go across to Coleraine, to Causeway Vineyard in Coleraine, a church that I've had a connection with for a long time. They had a women's conference on. And the women's conference, the speaker was Rita Springer. Don't know if you've heard of Rita Springer. If you haven't, Rita's in her 50s. She's a worship leader, a phenomenal worship leader. I would say probably the best worship leader I've ever had the pleasure of being able to worship with. She has an album called Battles. If you've never come across her, look up her Battles album. It was recorded in her late 40s. It's unheard of for a female, particularly a female recording artist, to have a huge hit with an album in their late 40s, early 50s, but she did. She has an amazing story. And she carries with, in her preaching and in all that she does, she carries with her a real anointing to bring hope and challenge into situations. She said something that really struck me and that stuck with me. And it was this: "When you were conceived, a rumor started in hell about you and about the part that you would play in God's kingdom purposes. From then till now, hell has been at work to stop that happening." And that really struck me. Do you know, when God speaks us into being, because that's what he does, he speaks life into each one of us. So at conception, he spoke life into you and he spoke life into me. And when he spoke life into us at our conception, he spoke his kingdom plans and purposes over us. And the thing is that he wasn't the only one that was listening at that point. The enemy was listening too. And from the very beginning of time, the enemy has been at work to try and stop you and me from playing our part in the kingdom purposes that God would have us play, and to step into the destiny and the calling that he's put in our lives, because he knows how dangerous it is when we do that. He knows that there's a space in the kingdom that unless we step into our calling is going to remain empty, because there isn't anybody else who fits that space. Hell's been at work to stop the kingdom purposes of God being worked out in your life. It's been at work to stop you stepping in to the call that God has for you. And I want to ask you, at the start of a new decade, what are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about it? Sometimes we sing a Rend Collective song in here which talks about us being indignant, that we are not going to back down and we're going to be indignant. I want to encourage you to be indignant about stepping into the call that God has for your life, because if you don't do it, there isn't anybody else who's going to do it. Don't make any mistake that the call in your life and in my life might not be to be publishing a book or to be the subject of a film or to be in everybody's social media. It might not be that. The call of God in your life might be to bring encouragement to people. The call of God in your life might be to call out the golden people. The call of God in your life might be to sit with the broken and the dying. That might be the call of God in your life. It might be a call that nobody other than God will ever recognize because they'll not see it. But bet your bottom dollar that hell recognizes it and will do everything that it can to put you off stepping into that place that he has called you to. So what are you going to do about the call of God in your life in 2020 and beyond? However, I'd like to keep all of this in perspective. I have heard many sermons preached at the start of a year that have said, you know, what's the call in your life? You need to step into that call. You need to pursue it. Become single-minded. Have blinkers on. Go for that. Don't get distracted. Don't do anything else other than pursue the call of God in your life. And I think this passage in Mark, when we read about how John the Baptist pursues the call of God in his life, has got something really important to say to us. Verse 8 says this, "After me comes the one more powerful than I. The straps of his sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John had quite an incredible ministry. It would have been really easy for John to lap all of that up and to feel great about himself and to let the limelight fall on him, to let the spotlight fall on him and to take the credit for what he was doing. It would have been easy for him to build a ministry. If John had been around now, he would have had thousands of followers on social media. Everybody would have been hanging on his tweets. They'd have been following his tweets during the day. They'd have been looking to see what he was doing. He would have been a really popular guy. But actually, John recognizes how to keep it in perspective, that it's not actually about him. It's about Jesus. I was really interested that we sung that Heart of Worship song twice this morning. You know, it really is all about him. The heart of worship, the heart of our life, the heart of our being is all about him. It's not all about us. There's an American preacher, a guy called Louis Giglio, who if you've heard me speak before, I quote him often. I think that he has some really insightful things to say. And Louis Giglio talks in one of his books about the fact that God is God and he is not, and God likes it like that. And that's the case. Jesus is Jesus and I'm not Jesus, and Jesus likes it like that. The thing is that it really is all about Jesus. So to keep it all in perspective, John points to Jesus in his public ministry. It'd have been easy to let people revere him and not point him to Jesus. It's often easy and natural to believe that it is all about us, especially when things are going really well. It's easy to believe that it's all about us. And that's true of us individually, but it's also true of us corporately. It's easy for us as the people of God in a place, as a church, to start to believe that actually we are God's gift to everybody and it's all about us. And it's really not all about us. Had a really interesting day yesterday. So the start of the year, we decided our inner healing team, so if you don't know what I do, I lead our inner healing team here in White Inch. And our inner healing team had a day away, or a retreat day. Yes, it wasn't really a day away, it was a day down at Bartley Curl House. So that's how away we were. So we had a day together yesterday and we did a really interesting thing. If any of you have ever come for an inner healing appointment or a Saoirse appointment, what we did yesterday was we did an inner healing appointment for Saoirse, for the inner healing ministry. Now that was a really interesting thing to do. And it was really interesting what came out of that inner healing appointment. And there was a lot of repenting came out of that inner healing appointment. It was really, really interesting. And it wasn't just one or two people, it was everybody saying, we need to make sure that as we go into a new decade, that people's eyes aren't on us, that people's eyes are on Jesus. Because it would be easy for us, and it has been easy for us to say, and absolutely the team are very gifted. They're incredibly gifted and anointed in terms of ministering to people within our healing appointments. But actually, it would be easy for us to say, aren't we great and don't we do a great job? But how do we keep that in perspective, that it's not about us, it's about Jesus? It's not about how many fancy tools we can learn. It's about how we bring the presence of God into a session and how we encourage somebody to experience the presence of God for themselves. It's not about working through a process with people. It's actually about introducing people to a relationship or helping people to find that relationship again that they had before. Yes, there's a call in our lives individually, but it's actually about playing our part in building the kingdom, because it really is all about Jesus. You know, sometimes we can slip into thinking that it's all about building church. It's all about growing our church community. It's all about growing our life groups. It's all about, you know, whatever it is, ministry we're involved with. It's all about growing that. But it's actually not. It's all about Jesus. Does Jesus want to make us look good? Yes, I think he does. Jesus loves to celebrate when we get it right, and he loves to celebrate when we do well. He does, and he wants to celebrate, and as he wants, so he doesn't want us always to be in the background, but we need to keep in perspective that it's not all about us, it's all about Jesus. So where are you at with your call this morning? What do you need to do about that call in 2020? What do you need to do about it individually? Do you know what you're here for? And are you stepping into that in 2020 and beyond? Do you know what you're here for? And if you do know what you're here for, and you are stepping into your call, and you are doing in the place where God wants you to be and responding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, did you check recently whether your calling is still all about Jesus? That's an ouch one, isn't it? So did you check that it really is still all about Jesus and that it's not become about you? That's something that God's been speaking to me about over the last months. And he's speaking to me about it with me. I don't mean he's speaking to me about it with you. He's speaking to me about it with me. Is it really still all about him? Let's pray together. Jesus, we want to come back to the heart of worship where it really is all about you. Jesus, we don't want to just say it with our mouths that it's all about you, but we want to feel it in our hearts and live it in our lives that it's all about you. So Jesus, will you, in the coming weeks and months of this new decade, will you show us as individuals and will you show us as a church any places where it's not really all about you? And will you help us to know what to do about that? And Jesus, I pray specifically this morning for folks who are sitting here thinking, I don't know what the call of God in my life is. Jesus, will you come and will you meet with them? Will you come and will you speak to them? And will you show them what the call of God in their life is? Jesus, will you remind us over the coming weeks and months that that rumor about us and the purpose that we would play in the kingdom of God really did start in hell the moment we were conceived? Will you make us aware and keep our eyes open to the work that the enemy does round about us to try and throw us off course? And will you give us the tenacity and the courage and the eyes fixed on you to stay the course with you and to stay walking in that call, even though it might cost us? Jesus, we thank you that you call us to partner with you. And we want to say yes to you at the start of this year, to whatever that looks like for us individually and corporately. Come and have your way amongst us for your sake and for your glory. Amen.
Thanks, Shona.